Okay, good morning. I wanted to talk today. The Parshas Ketzava deals with the Big Day Kahuna. It's sort of a twin, the second half, really, of Parshas Truma. Parshas Truma last week told us about the construction of the physical Mishkan, the vessels that were used inside the Mishkan. Although one of them was left to the end of the sixth parsha, which is an interesting discussion, and is Be'ach for the Ketores is at the end of Parshas Ketzava. But most of Parshas Ketzava is dedicated to discussing the begadim, the clothing that was worn by the Kohanim and the Kohen Gadol in particular. I wanted to just focus on two psukim, talking about the Urim V'Tumim. What exactly is or was the Urim V'Tumim? So I think, usually think the Urim V'Tumim is the breastplate that's worn by the Kohen Gadol. It somehow serves, we'll try and explain a little bit later how it worked exactly, but it somehow served as this way of God communicating certain information to Bnei Yisrael. The Choshen had the stones with all the names of all those tribes written on it, and then somehow through those names that were in there and through the stones, if the Kohen Gadol would present a question to God, the answer would come back through the Choshen. But what exactly is the Urim V'Tumim? So the Torah says, look at Perek Chaf Ches Pasuk Chaf Tes, page 470. So the Torah described until now the basic construction of the Choshen and the Ephod, which is this, not really an English word for it, it's sort of kind of like an apron thing, which also had some stones on it, which was connected together by the Choshen in the middle. So the Torah says in Pasuk Chaf Tes, V'nasa Aharon Es Shemos B'nei Yisrael the Choshen HaMishpat Alibo B'vo HaKodesh, and Aharon will carry the names of B'nei Yisrael in the Choshen HaMishpat on his heart when he comes into the Kodesh, into the Mishkan, with the Koron as a remembrance Lifnei Hashem Tamid, as a constant remembrance before God. V'nasata El Choshen HaMishpat, and you should put into the Choshen HaMishpat Es HaUrim V'Es HaTumim, the Urim V'Tumim and the Tumim. V'hoyu al lev Aharon, and it should be on the heart of Aharon. V'vo'o lifnei Hashem, when he comes in front of Hashem. V'nasa Aharon es mishpat b'nei Yisrael, and Aharon will carry the judgment of b'nei Yisrael al libo, on his heart, lifnei Hashem tamid, before God constantly. Okay, so what is the Urim V'Tumim? It seems fairly clear from the Psukim that the Urim V'Tumim are not the Choshen, not the stones of the Choshen, because it says V'nasata el Choshen HaMishpat. You should put into the Choshen HaMishpat the Urim V'Tumim.
Why is the word el used?
As opposed to what? Be?
Yeah.
It means the same thing.
It does?
I think it means the same thing. Again, if it meant...
El is two.
I think that they're used interchangeably in the Torah. And more problematic is the fact that, again, I think more obvious is the fact that any assumption that the rocks were somehow, that the Choshen is synonymous with the Urim V'Tumim does not seem to be the case, because it seems fairly clear you're putting something into the Choshen HaMishpat. And it seems strange, it's V'Nasata Choshen HaMishpat, and once we know that it's true that you're putting something distinct from the Choshen HaMishpat into the Choshen HaMishpat, that thing is identified as the Urim V'Tumim. So where does the Torah tell us what the Urim V'Tumim is? If it's, we're just referring to the Choshen again, another name for the Choshen, okay, so fine, so it's already been identified. But once it's, you're putting something else in, what's the Urim V'Tumim? The fact that the Torah identifies it with the Hey beforehand, it's Ha'urim V'Es HaTumim, sounds like it's something that it's identifying it. Everybody knows about the Urim V'Tumim. And, whatever that Urim V'Tumim is, you should put it inside. It sounds like it's identifying something that we already know. So, from where do we know it? What's the Torah trying to tell us? When it says to make the Aron, it doesn't say to make the Aron. It says make an Aron. And then it describes how to construct that. But here the Torah never says how to construct it. And even more so is that when it comes to all the other things that we're making, it always says ve'asu, ve'asiso, you should make it. It never says anything about making the Urim v'Tumim. It just says to place the Urim v'Tumim, v'nasata el choshen ha'mishpat. You should put the Urim v'Tumim into the choshen ha'mishpat. So what is this Urim v'Tumim? There also there seems to be a stress on the heart of Aaron, Alev Aaron, and these two psukim, putting something Alev Aaron is mentioned three times. Mentioned in Pasuk Chaf Tes that the Choshen HaMishpat was Alibo on his heart. In Pasuk Lamed it said V'ayu Alev Aaron, and then at the end of the pasuk that the V'nasa Aaron as Peshap Bnei Yisrael Alibo on his heart Lifnei Hashem Tamid.
So the secondary question to that is, why is it saying Aaron? Meaning, if the mitzvah is supposed to be for all Kohanim,
I think in general, I think throughout the construction of the putting together of the Bigdei Kahuna and this whole parasha, it focuses on Aaron. I think so. I guess that's how they were doing it at that time.
Well, wasn't the Kohen Gadol the one always who had it after?
Right,
Aaron?
That's what I'm asking.
Right, if it's generic, Aaron was the Kohen Gadol, but if it's generic for all Kohanim Gadolim, then why doesn't it just say, you know, Menasata la Kohen Gadol? I'm not sure why it is, but I think that's the way we identify most of the things when it comes. It says by the Eifut also in Pasuk Yibbeis, it talks about Aaron. Not sure. That seems to be how it was identified in the way that they did it. It's also interesting is the Urim v'Tumim. I say it like that, it sounds like one thing, but from the way you read it in the Torah, it sort of sounds maybe like it's two different things. You should put inside Es ha'urim, the Urim, the Es ha'tumim, and the Tumim. So are we dealing with two different things, or are we dealing only with one thing? And then the question is whatever this Urim v'Tumim is that considered to be one of the Bigdei Kahuna or not? If the Kohen Gadol does Avoda, does any of the work in the Mishkan or in the Beis HaMikdash when he's missing, there are eight Bigodim as far as we know that the Kohen Gadol has to wear. If he's only wearing seven, so he can be killed for that. That he's not allowed to do that. So is the Urim v'Tumim considered to be one of the Bigdei Kahuna? Or is it something completely separate? So what is this Urim v'Tumim? And again, then the question also is going to be, what's the function of the Urim v'Tumim? How does it work with what we know about the Urim v'Tumim already? So let's start with Rashi. So Rashi in Pasuk, on Pasuk Lam, it says, Es Urim v'Es HaTumim, Huksav Shem HaMefurosh Shehayenosno B'Soch Kiflei HaChoshen. So Rashi says, Rashi understood right away that the Urim v'Tumim has to be something distinct from the Choshen. It can't just be talking about the Choshen, because the Torah says, V'nasata el Choshen HaMishpat. You're putting it into the Choshen HaMishpat. So what are you putting into the Choshen HaMishpat? He said that the name of God, the ineffable name of God, that we don't say, we don't even know exactly what that name is, but it was written on a piece of something, I don't know, probably cloth, I guess that's usually like to write things on that are holy. So it was written on some sort of, written down somewhere, and that was placed inside. If you look at the picture on 470, the choshen, the bottom of the choshen is folded over. So when the
describing the choshen, does it say that there should be a fold?
Yes. It does say that earlier. In one of the psukim, it does say that. That it is folded over. And in that fold, we have the Shem HaMefurash, referring to the Urim v'Tumim, this name of God, written and put inside. What does it do? She'al yada hu meir devarav, hu mitameim es devarav. And it's through that, he says, explaining what does Urim v'Tumim mean. The Or comes from the language of Or. Urim is Or, the light. So it enlightens, hu mitameim es devarav, and completes the words of God. So basically, it seems to be, let's see, let's just finish what Rashi's saying. And then Rashi adds in a little historical note, but which is actually very important, as we'll see. U'b'mikdash sheni haya ha-choshen. In the second Beis HaMikdash, they had the choshen, they had the breastplate itself. She'i efshar the Kohen Gadol lios mechusar begadim, because the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to be missing any of his garments. He has to be wearing all eight begadim. Aval oso Hashem lo haya besocho. But this name of God, the Urim v'Tumim, was not inside the Choshen based on the Gemara that says that they didn't have the Urim V'Tumim in the second Beis HaMikdash. So what Rashi is telling us, which is very important, is two things. First of all, that the Urim V'Tumim is not considered to be one of the garments of the Kohen Gadol. And therefore, for the Kohen Gadol to be able to do what he needs to do, as long as he has the chosh and the breastplate itself, he's fine. He can go ahead and he can do the avodah. Apparently, the choshen had two purposes. One purpose of the choshen was to be one of the garments that the Kohen Gadol has to wear, and that one does not require the presence of this name of Hashem inside of it. The second one is that it should be basically the battery that powers the Urim V'Tumim. It's the battery, or not, it is the Urim V'Tumim, but the battery that powers the ability of the choshen to reveal the message of Hashem. And that only when and that's the function of the name of Hashem being there. So the name of Hashem, when it's put inside the Choshen, then it allows the Choshen to take on this secondary role of being able to communicate with Bnei Yisrael the words of Hashem. So in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, where they didn't have the Urim V'Tumim, they didn't have this name of Hashem on the piece of cloth inside the Choshen only served one role. It only served the role as being the garment of the Kohen Gadol, but it was not communicated to Bnei Yisrael the words of Hashem. That seems to be the approach that most of the Mefarshim take, that the Urim V'Tumim refers to this name of Hashem. Let's see later on how exactly it worked in terms of the function of the Urim V'Tumim, but that refers to this name of Hashem being placed there. But it was not considered to be one of the actual garments of the Kohen Gadol. The Ramban agrees with Rashi, and he brings as a proof many of the questions that we raise. That again, it seems like it's something distinct. So you can't say that it refers to the stones. The fact that it doesn't say v'asis, it doesn't say to make it, says because this was something that was given over to Moshe. This was one of the secrets that was given over to Moshe. Moshe was the one who had to write it down. And it doesn't require a v'asis, of making it the same way making the kruvim, making the aron, making something which required artisanship in order to make. He also brings down the explanation of the Ibn Ezra, and he rejects it. I'll try to read to you what the Ibn Ezra says. It's very, very difficult to figure out what the Ibn Ezra is talking about. I assume the Ramban understood what the Ibn Ezra was talking about, but it just seems very strange. Well, I'll try to explain it to the best of my ability. It says, Savar Rabbi Avram, referring to the Ibn Ezra, thought to say l'hishchakim, to come up with this ingenious explanation, v'inyin ha'urim v'tumnam v'omar, they were something that required being crafted out of gold and silver. V'herich bin yonam, and he at length discusses the details. Ki chashav shehem al hatsuros shiyasu balei hakochavim madas machsheves hashoel. V'lo amar klum. So it's not 100% clear what he did say. It's clear what the Ramban thinks of what he says. Lo amar klum means completely ignore what he said. So the Ibn Ezra himself, there are two different versions of the Ibn Ezra. There's a shortened version and the longer version. In the longer version, he expounds on what he means. So he says, first of all, he says, Ki urim einam avnei choshen. He understood like we understood, that the Urim V'Tumim can't be referring to the actual rocks, because it says to put it inside the choshen. The rocks are already there, so it can't be referring to the rocks. V'nei lo yadanu mahem, but we also don't know what they are, what it is. It doesn't tell us anywhere. And then he says, and you can't say, and this is the part that I guess we don't have a very good answer for the Ramban and for Rashi, he says, you can't say, ki urim heim atzmam hatumim, that the urim and the tumim are the same thing, ki kasuv la urim v'tumim, v'od milas la urim gam tumim lashon rabim heim dvarim rabim heim. It seems to be, it's written in the plural, so it sounds like it's many things, and it's separated, es ha urim, the urim, v'es hatumim, and the tumim. So it can't be referring to the same thing. That part we don't have a very good answer for, according to According to Rashi, maybe later we'll have a little bit of a better explanation. But according to Rashi, it seems to be the whole thing is referring to the name of Hashem. And then he says, Rabbeinu Shlomo Amar, Kirun Ratum Hayu Kisvei Shema Meforash, that referred to the name of God. That's what Rashi said. And then he says, V'ilu Ra Chuvas Rabbeinu Hai Lo Amar Kacha. And if he would have seen the tshuva, the response of Rabbeinu Hai, he wouldn't have said this. He doesn't tell us what tshuva of Rabbeinu Hai is talking about. The Rav Mendel Kasher in his Torah Shleima, he compiles all the Midrashim on basically all the Psukim through the first four Svarim of the Torah. I don't think he lived long enough to finish the Sefer Dvarim. He often has essays on random things mentioned in Mefarshim that come up. He suggests, again, because the Ibn Ezra doesn't identify what tshuva of Rav Hai Gaon he's talking about, that Rav Hai Gaon has a tshuva in which he was asked about people that seem to use the name of God in order to perform certain wonders. And he says, is there anything to that or not? And in that tshuva, he basically says that there's absolutely nothing to that. There's no way to use the name of God in order to perform miracles. So his what he suggests is that that's what the Ibn Ezra is saying here. Ibn Ezra is not trying to justify his own explanation, which he hasn't given yet, but he's saying that if Rashi understood that the Shem HaMeforosh, that the name of God, does not have any miraculous powers, then he never would have said that the Shem HaMeforosh could be referring to the Urim Ritumim, which is placed inside the Choshen, because we know that the name of God alone can't be performing these miracles. So how could that which is, you know, performing this amazing miracle of the Choshen, somehow communicating with us because of this Urim Ritumim inside of it, how could that be referring to the name of God?
It's the same thing as the Kruvim. We're not assuming that the voice of Hashem is coming from the Kruvim, but that's where Hashem, the voice is coming from. So it's kind of the same idea. It's as if he's putting a piece of himself in the Choshen, so that he can make it light up. We're not saying that the Choshen, that the Urim Ritumim is making it light up.
Right. But what he's trying to say, I think I might agree with him. I was going to say a little differently. It might be the same thing. I'm not sure. But his point is that the name of God doesn't perform miracles.
Right.
The name of God alone doesn't perform miracles. And a person can't invoke the name of God in order to perform miracles. So therefore, if the name of God is what's causing the Urim Ritumim to function, that, he says, would be against what Rav Hai Gaon is saying. Maybe what you're trying to answer is what I thought is that if God says that the way that the Urim Ritumim should function is by putting my name inside the Choshen, so that's the way it is. It doesn't require, it's not man on his own invoking the name of God in order to, I don't know, fly over a mountain or whatever it is that he wants to do. It's that within the construction of the Mishkan, Hashem said this is the way that the Mishkan should function. So again, he would assume that if I would say it doesn't matter. God wouldn't have designed it in this miraculous way. Okay, Rashi, I don't think is going to... Again, you have to understand that I think he's bothered by some of the other questions also. I think he's just saying that, you know, if Rashi was stuck, and I don't know why he doesn't want to say what I want to say, but I think that's how the Ibn Ezra is thinking, then it makes the problem worse if you understand that the name of God isn't used as something miraculous. So what does he say? I'll tell you, I'll read what he says. So if we don't have to understand it too much, because he tells us that it's a deep secret. So if it's a deep secret that he doesn't feel like revealing too much of, I'm certainly not going to be able to reveal any more of it than what he says. But what he does tell us, Rak Ermos Ktasa, so I'll reveal a little bit of the secret. Maybe somebody who understands the ways of God will understand it. What he says is that basically what he says is that the Urim Ritumim were these little gold and silver creations. The Torah never tells us exactly what they are. The Torah doesn't tell us to make it. Somehow they were, again, I think he's assuming they were also placed inside the Choshen, because he wants to avoid that problem also. He needs it to be something distinct from the Choshen, because it says, V'nasata el Choshen HaMishpat, you're putting it into the Choshen HaMishpat. And what he tries to explain is that it has something to do with the orb referring to the sun and the Tumim referring to the stars. And basically, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into the world a certain power which exists in terms of the way the stars and the mazalos and the constellations and the other things function. And basically, by putting this thing into the Choshen, it completed, and he tries to explain what's represented by the stone on the ephod and all the different things. Once you put this together, basically the Kohen Gadol has in front of him all the different potential powers that exist in the universe, and then he can invoke those powers in order to find out what God wants. It's basically what he says. It sounds very strange. But that's, again, Ramban says, lo amrakum. Ramban completely rejects this. Rashi doesn't explain like this either. But he compares it basically to the people. He said that there were people who also knew these powers and who weren't supposed to be using them. But again, when you have it's a problem that you deal with a lot in Chumash. I mean, you have these Chartumim and Mitzrayim that are clearly, again, in the simple reading of the Psukim, are doing some sort of magic. You have these Ovi, Doni people, these people who can, in Navi you have it also, you have a law in the Torah. The Torah says you can't go to these people who are communicating with the dead. The Torah only forbids things that are possible. If it was completely impossible to do such a thing, the Torah wouldn't have to say, don't do it. Okay, so the Rambam might say that's something to do with, giving the perception that you're talking to the dead. There are ways of maybe getting around it if you want to take a more rational approach, which I'm not opposed to. But again, in trying to understand what Ibn Ezra himself is saying, he seems to be saying that there are these powers in the world, and by creating these things which complete within the Kohen Gadol, the wholeness of the universe, that gives him, whether it's that gives him the ability or that gives him the focus to be able to concentrate on whatever is necessary in order to invoke those things.
Maybe it gives him the insight of understanding what
maybe
he
gives him the insight
to deal with.
Yeah.
Why does he have to go to the extent to say this? For all the open miracles that are happening in the Mishkan, where God is talking directly from something in the Mishkan,
why? Because he's bothered by all these questions. Again, the Urim and Thummim is something distinct from the Choshen.
Okay.
So you're ready. And the Torah doesn't tell us what.
Or whatever it is he's saying that is still making the voice of God. Why does it have to go into the mazel and the sun? Why does it have to? Why does he have to talk about?
Maybe that's not
forces.
Maybe it's a secret.
Again,
he doesn't really know the secret.
So he tells us right again. He makes it very clear that it's some that he's only revealing a little bit of the secret, and he's not making us aware of everything that's going on. Maybe when I read the Ibn Ezra, I really didn't know what he was talking about. That's the truth. But the footnotes on the Ibn Ezra or somewhere, the footnotes said that the Rabag said the same thing. So I looked at the Rabag, and the Rabag was definitely more explicit. Yeah, well, he says a few different things, but one of the things that the Rabag says does seem to be similar to that. And when I read...
Yeah, okay. I don't think he knew it in its entirety. I mean, if you have a math problem, very complicated, because I know. And you can sort of see, but you don't know all the details.
Yeah.
You don't know how it works. You don't know how it fits, but you sort of see,
and
you see the end result.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's
probably
what
it
is.
See, do you have it here?
The master gives
us
that's more orderly
than
that's arithmetic.
Okay. I mean, there's real abstract stuff, and
that's why I have to tell you. He says, again, I don't know if he's trying to say exactly what Ibn Ezra is saying. I kind of, maybe I mixed the two together to try and give a little bit of sense to the secret of the Ibn Ezra. But he says, Va'urim va'atumim ha'yusiva lehagia ha'nevua lo. The Urim V'Tumim were a means which allowed the Kohen Gadol to achieve the Nevuah, mitzad hisponenusu ve'etzem ha'siba harishon, by somehow giving him the ability to look into whatever the Siba harishon is, something very fundamental. And then he'll concentrate. And then he'll be able to tap into all his personal kochos. And that will help lead him to the purpose of nevuah. And And then he elaborates on it even more, and then it gets even more confusing. Then he starts talking about the mazalos and things like that. So I don't know exactly what he's saying.
See, and again, though, it's that concrete physical object.
Right.
Magical. We can't. Somehow it comes from a shekel. We can't.
Right. Again, it somehow seems to be a weakness in us that we need these physical manifestations in order to be able to relate to something spiritual. Which again it's very possible that that's what the Mishkan is all about. Why do you need a place to focus on serving God? Serve God from your living room.
Yeah.
God is everywhere. So again, it seems to me that no, Hashem realized that we need a place where we can focus our attention, where we can zero in. Well, why do we need the physical things?
Why do we need to concentrate on the mitzvot? It's the same thing.
Well, that already gives us guidance in terms of again, whatever the purpose of the mitzvot are. It is. But a physical manifestation, when it seems to be that certain physical manifestations, you have to die before you know, believing in or connecting to, and other ones are fundamental to Judaism. So that balance is a little bit difficult. So again, very difficult to figure out what the Ibn Ezra is saying. The Ramban completely rejects it, but I think it's at least important to note. Rav Kasher also mentions, after he discusses Ibn Ezra, that there is one other explanation that's given by the Bechor Shor, one of the other Rishonim. And he seems to, again, a lot of what they're trying to understand is what the root of the words are, Urim v'Tumim. So he suggests that Urim means lands and Tumim means borders. He says Urim means lands, like Ur Kasdim, the land of Kasdim. Could have understood it sometimes. I think it's explained as the furnace of Kasdim. I think it's sometimes explained like that. But Ur Kasdim, the land of Kasdim. And Tumim means like where something ends. He says that refers to the borders. That somehow that which was put inside the Choshen was behind each stone from each Shevet was the chelek, the portion, and the borders that they were going to get in Eretz Yisrael. And then from that, again, doesn't have to make any more sense than anything else, and somehow that in the end powered the Choshen. Why that should have been what powered the Choshen, I have no idea, but if that's what God wanted, it's fine with me, I have no problem with it. But what's fascinating is that it was through the Choshen that they ended up getting their portions of land many years later. So he says that that's exactly why nobody argued and nobody got upset about the portion of the land, because they knew that somehow Moshe had tucked this away. Only Moshe knew about it. That's why there's no about Sisa also. Moshe stuck these borders written behind the names, and then through the Choshen and the Goral of Yehoshua, everything was revealed and everybody got their portion, and nobody argued on the portion because they understood that it was somehow revealed through that which was inside the Urim Tumim. Again, whether that reflects some sort of fundamental connection to Eretz Yisrael, which then gives us even the power of the Choshen, he doesn't go that far, so I'm not going to speculate about that, but that's how he understands the Urim Tumim. Again, as something distinct, but somehow that's still what powered the Choshen. The fourth Shita, which isn't as clear, seems to be that of the Rambam. The Rambam, when he's discussing in his halachos, when he's discussing the construction of and how you put together the Big Day Kahuna, has no mention of the Urim B'Tumim. And all the Mefarshim on the Zohar Rambam, it's very, very strange. How come when you're telling you how to build a Choshen, it doesn't say stick the Urim B'Tumim inside? It's missing. The only time where he mentions the Urim B'Tumim in his halachos of Klei HaMikdash, in halachos about the different vessels in the Mikdash, he says that during the second Beis HaMikdash, they had the Urim B'Tumim even though it wasn't functional, because if the Kohen Gadol didn't have the Urim B'Tumim, then he would be doing Avodah, missing one of his Begadim. Right? Exactly the opposite of Rashi. Rashi said that in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash they did not have the Urim B'Tumim. But don't worry about it, because they still had the Choshen, because the Kohen Gadol still had to have his 8 garments. Says the Rambam, the Kohen Gadol had to have the Urim B'Tumim, because if he didn't have the Urim B'Tumim, then he would be doing his Avodah with only 7 garments. So the Mefarshim and the Rambam try to figure out what he's talking about. So again, there are two possibilities. One possibility is that he understood that fundamental to the Choshen was, let's take for example what Rashi says, that putting this piece of parchment which has the name of God in it inside the Choshen was part of the definition of what a choshen is. And even though it wasn't going to be functional for whatever reason, maybe we'll talk about that a little later, it wasn't going to be functional in the time of the second Beis Hamikdash, you had to have that piece of parchment inside because that's part and parcel of the choshen. And without it, then you're missing something. But again, that seems very strange because then when constructing the choshen, the Rambam should have said, write on a piece of parchment the name of God and put it inside the choshen. How come when they're constructing the choshen, he never tells us what to do? So other mefarshim of the Rambam, the Ksav HaKabbalah included, suggest that the Rambam understood, like I think the way many of us understood before we started, that the Urim and Thummim is synonymous with the stones of the Choshen. The Urim and Thummim refers to the Choshen. It's another way of referring. I know we have a problem with the Psukim. We'll get there. The Urim, again, without looking at the Psukim, I think when people talk about the Urim and Thummim, so we pictured this again, how exactly everything was lighting up. But that the Urim and Thummim is the breastplate, is the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol, and that would make a lot of sense. So the Rambam had no need to specify what the Urim and Thummim is talking about when constructing the Choshen, because it's a synonym, it's the exact same thing. So there was no mention of the Urim and Thummim there. When it came to the second Beis Hamikdash, where the Gemara tells us they didn't have the Urim and Thummim, the Rambam is telling us, he says, oh, they had the Urim and Thummim. All the Gemara means that they didn't have the Urim and Thummim was that the Urim and Thummim, in its role as revealing the Word of God, wasn't functional. But they still had to have the Urim and Thummim, because if they were missing the Urim and Thummim, they were missing the Choshen. If you're missing the Choshen, everybody would agree you only have seven garments, and the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to do his work in the Beis HaMikdash. So what about all of our problems? It says, V'nasata el Choshen HaMishpat, put it into the Choshen HaMishpat. How can that be referring to the stones and also, Ha'urim v'Hatumim, it seems to be identifying. So he answers that these stones had not been placed in the Choshen yet. Yes, we spoke about the stones and we spoke about the construction of the Choshen until now, but basically everything was set up and the settings were already put in for the stones to be put into the Choshen. But the stones were not actually put inside. V'nasata el Choshen HaMishpat, you should put into the Choshen HaMishpat, which is waiting there. The settings are there, the gold is there, everything in the picture you have below is there except for the actual stones. V'nasata el Choshen HaMishpat es Ha'urim es HaTumim, you put in the Urim v'Tumim, referring to the stones.
And why all of a sudden a different name?
Because now, once they're going to be put in, the Urim v'Tumim has the additional role. The additional role, which it's named for the Urim and Thummim, that it reveals the light and it reveals the completeness of God's Word, comes after it's put inside. And that's why he has a better, that's why he says it refers to it as the Urim and Thummim. Why the Urim and Thummim? It's not like it's something that we know already. He goes, we do know it already. That's where all the stones that were listed earlier, the Shoham and the Yashveh and all the ones that were listed that had to go in different places in the Choshen, the Torah had already told it to us. So now the Torah is just saying, take the stones that you know already and put them inside the Choshen. That's the explanation that some of the Mepharshim, including the Ksav HaKabbalah, give for Rashi. So that's this, again, it seems, I didn't find any other explanations. Those seem to be the four different explanations as to what the Urim v'Tumim refers to. The majority opinion seems to be that of Rashi and the Ramban, that it refers to the name of God being put inside the Choshen. We have the Bechor Shor, that they put the borders behind each rock, and the portion that each shevet was going to get. That's what the Urim and Thummim refers to. Even Ezra seems to be referring to something physical made out of gold and silver that was put into or onto the Choshen. And the Rambam, who possibly says that it refers to the actual stones. What did the Urim and Thummim
go back. So according to the Rambam, why during the second Beis HaMikdash
was
the Urim,
there
no power to the Urim
v'Tumim? So we'll hopefully get that. We have to explain that according to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, if you said put the name of God in, and they had the Choshen, they'll stick the name of God inside.
Right.
So there was something fundamental back. Yeah, hopefully we'll get there soon. Let's first try to understand what did the Urim v'Tumim do, and how did it work? So the Gemara in Yuma basically describes the process. There were certain details that were necessary. So he described the positioning that the Kohen Gadol had to be dressed in all of his begadim, all of his garments, including the Urim v'Tumim. He would have to face towards the Aron, and the person asking the question would have to face the Kohen Gadol. So he'd be standing there towards, it's the west for, and that helps explain a thing. The Aron was in the west, so he would be facing towards the west, and the person asking would be facing him. There were only three types of people who were able to ask questions. It had to be a melech, a king. Again, this is who's asking the Kohen Gadol. Only in the end, only the Kohen Gadol is the one who's allowed to address the question to the Urim V'Tumim. But who's allowed to request from the Kohen Gadol to ask the question of the Urim V'Tumim? It had to be either the Melech, it had to be the Beis Din HaGadol, the from the Sanhedrin, or anybody else who is coming for a major communal issue. If for some reason those people weren't available and they need to figure out whether to go to battle or not, as long as somebody was asking and they were representing the tzibur, they would be able to ask that question. The Gemara says that he had to ask the question in a barely audible voice. It had to be very quiet, similar to the way we say Shmoneh Esrei. You have to almost whisper the question to the Kohen Gadol. And then the Kohen Gadol would address that question to the Urim V'Tumim. Now, how was the answer received? So there's a machlokes about that. There's actually one opinion in Yerushalmi that seems to say that the Urim V'Tumim spoke the answer, and that a voice somehow emerged and gave the answer. But
we don't believe
it. It's tucked away in Yerushalmi. That's not the standard answer that's given in the Mefarshim. What seems to be in the Bavli, and what seems to be in the Mefarshim, is that the letters lit up. And in the Bavli, it even asks, but there are certain letters that don't appear on the Choshen. If the Choshen stones only had the names of the Shvatim, so I think there's no Tzadi, and there's no Tes, there are a few different letters that don't appear. So the Gemara says that they had to add certain words to the Choshen as well. They added the names of the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I think Shiftei Ka. And I think if you add all that, I think you get everything. I think that's all that was added.
Does it say how they lit up? I mean,
how they lit up?
So that you knew what the word was?
Oh, if you want to take a look, a friend of mine gave me this. He gave a shiur on this recently, and he printed out a colored copy. There are different, there's a machlokas in terms of what the stones looked like, how they were designed, and where those extra words were placed. But again, basically every word needed to be there because the letters did something. What did the letters do? So the Gemara seems to say, according to some, the letters became illuminated, and according to others, that they kind of protruded so that it was obvious which letters it was referring to. Now, the question is, what the Ramban says, basically says that that's what the Urim V'Tumim was. The Urim was when the Kohen Gadol would focus on the name of Hashem, in terms of whatever the Urim aspect is, that would cause the letters to become light. It would cause the letters to light up, and the letters would be revealed, but they would be revealed all at the same time. So he wouldn't know how to interpret it. The Tumim would be then he would focus, again, so in a different way, on another aspect of the name of Hashem, and that would fill him with this, again, Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, whatever exactly it was, which would tell him how to interpret it. There's a fascinating vort from the Gra about Chana at the beginning of Shmuel, which I sort of knew until now, although the way it's usually quoted is wrong. So I was happy to discover. I actually decided to look it up inside, and what the Gra says is different than the way he's normally quoted. I think I've misquoted it as well. But it's very interesting. Chana comes to the Mishkan and she's begging Hashem for a child. And the Navi says that her lips were moving and he couldn't hear any sounds coming out. Batachshaveh Eli l'shikora, and Eli thought that she was drunk. And then Eli says to her, how could you come into the Mishkan and get rid of Hasiri, Yeni Me'alayach, get rid of this wine? How could you come into the Mikdash of Hashem drunk? And she says, no, lo aduni, ishak shasruach anochi, I'm a woman who's having a difficult time, and I came here to pour my heart in front of Hashem.
Says,
no, she was in the areas that she was, one of the outside, no, she wasn't by the Aron, but one of the outside areas where anybody could come in. So the Vilna Gaon says, the Torah says, lo adoni, no, my master, says the Gemara, Lo adona tov edavar zeh. You're not a master in this aspect, she was telling him. Velo shchina shura alecha velo ruach hakodesh. And you don't have the proper shchina and the ruach hakodesh. She dantani lekaf zechus. Lekaf chova velo dantani lekaf zechus. You should have judged me in a positive way, lekaf zechus. And instead, you thought that I was doing something inappropriate. Says the Gra, I don't understand. What do the two things have to do with each other? Only somebody who has Ruach HaKodesh, only a person who has Ruach HaKodesh has to be done? Somebody has to judge somebody favorably? What do the two points have to do with each other? She was just trying to, you know, take us out, by the way, you don't have any Ruach HaKodesh? This is Chana, she was a great woman. She wasn't. It doesn't make sense to say that. So what's the connection between the fact that she was saying you don't have proper Ruach HaKodesh and you should have judged me favorably? And he says, and if you want to say, well, she was saying that because you have Ruach HaKodesh, you should have known that I was davening and not drunk. So the Gra says, what do you mean? Navi doesn't know everything. There are certain things that are revealed to a Navi when God wants him to know. There's no reason to assume that Navi knows absolutely everything that's going on. So what's the connection between the two things? And then he says, he quotes another Gemara, which and then he says, Chana was a great woman, she was a Navi. He said, how could Eli not have known who she was? How could Eli not have realized this is the wife of Elkanah? They're always coming to the Mishkan, as the Navi says. How could he even have had a fleeting thought that she was doing something so appropriate? And then he quotes a Medrash that says that she said to him that I am Kisara Rivka Rachel, Shehayu Gam Heim Akaros V'Spalilu Abanim. I'm like the Imaho, Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel, who also couldn't have children, and I'm here davening for a child. He said, why doesn't she just say, I'm davening for a child? What does she need to say that I'm like Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel? Says the Gra, an amazing idea. He says, based on this Ramban in Parshas Tetzava, he says that Eli saw Chana and knew that Chana was this great woman. So he was so confused, he couldn't understand. She's this woman, she's this tzaddikus, and she's sitting here, and she looks like a drunkard. He couldn't figure out what was going on. So he decided...
Well, then not daven with the mitzvah.
Yeah, that's very clear. We learn out. The Gemara says that we learn out the way we daven Shema Nesrei from the tefillah of Chana. It's clear that before that, they would daven out loud. Again, why that was and the change is very interesting. But it's clear, the Gemara says that one of the many halachos that we learn out of tefillah from Chana is the fact that we daven softly. So says the Vilna Gaon that Eli was very bothered. He couldn't understand how could this great woman possibly be here drunk. He just couldn't make sense out of the situation. So he decided to address the question to the Urim V'Tumim. So the Ramban told us
national importance.
So I'll get that in a second. He addressed the question to the Urim V'Tumim. And as the Ramban said, the Urim V'Tumim brings up all the letters at the same time. So the letters, Hey, Kaf, Shin, and Resh came up. The second job that the Kohen Gadol has is that the Kohen Gadol has to interpret the letters. He interpreted the letters as Shikora, as she was drunk. And that's why at that point he was confident that she was drunk, because the Urim V'Tumim confirmed that it was true. It wasn't that... You know, he was just was trying not to judge her favorably. So then she says to him, your Ruach HaKodesh was wrong. Yeah. You misinterpreted with your Ruach HaKodesh those letters of Hei Chav Shin and Reish. It wasn't Shikora. Rather, I am Kisara. Mm-hmm. I'm like Sarah. And that's why the Medrash says that she compared herself to Sarah, who was also barren. And I'm here asking, exactly, that's what everybody says. Everybody always says this word from the Gra as instead of Shikora, instead of Kishera, he interpreted it as Shikora. The letters of Kishera and Kisara are the same. It's the same spelling. And as my daughter often points out, how do you know any of these things are, how do you read them if there are no nekudos? That's the answer. Somebody read this wrong. It's clear that what the Gra means, because otherwise it doesn't explain what the Gra was saying about, he has two questions. He says it. It's obvious is what it means. She told him that Shetzirufam, the way to combine the MS, who, Kafshin Reishay, Klomer Shani Ishak Shas Ruach Akar Mispalel Sabanim Kisara Imeno. It's clear that what the Gra means is that Kisara. And that somebody along the way, I've said it also as Shikora Kshir, I never looked it up before. This is the first time that I looked it up, but it doesn't answer all the questions. And that's the That's this beautiful idea from the Vilna Gaon. It says Shira there also.
Shira.
I mean, the art school's not going to be happy with me if they listen to all my... really?
Shira, right in the art school.
Oh, shit.
Yeah. 471.
You're right there. Okay, I'm convinced that that's... Again, I'll admit that until now, I've also said it wrong. I thought it was Shira also. On page 471, it says over this story, the Vilna Gaon is a classic interpretation of the message of the Urim and Thummim can be misunderstood.
But
he was also supposed to get Ruach HaKodesh. He was, again, for whatever reason, he didn't tap into it. He didn't tap into it correctly. In terms of Naomi's question about its not of national importance, so there, this was asked to, Rav Chaim Kanievsky has this sefer. Again, he didn't write it. Like many of the Svarim nowadays from Fan Kanievsky, people ask him questions and he answers these very short answers and then they put out a sefer of them. It's a different style, but there's one sefer that exists on Chumash called Derech Sicha, which is basically there's one person who walks home with him from Shul every Shabbos and asks some questions on the Parasha and then compiles it into a sefer. One of the questions that he asked him was about this, and what he said is that when we say that it has to be somebody asking national importance, that's the person addressing the question to the Kohen Gadol.
Really, but the Kohen Gadol...
The Kohen Gadol, he says, and he has a few proofs. This would be, again, according to the Gra, it's clear that the Kohen Gadol could use it for his own purposes. And he also says that I don't remember if the Navi says or if the Meir or Chazal point out that when Achitofel used to be this great advisor, he used to say, and you can prove it by checking with the Urim and Thummim, that would prove that his advice was good, and it was not always of issues of national importance. So that's the Choshen. Now the Abarbanel does say that the letters did light up one at a time, and again he wouldn't say this whole report from the Gra in terms of Chana. He says that they lit up one at a time, and the Kohen Gadol simply had to remember the order in which they lit up, and the word would be complete. Why was there no Urim and Thummim during Bayis Sheni? So the Abarbanel asks that. So he gives two answers. One answer, he doesn't explain the answer. I guess there are a few ways of possibly explaining it. One answer is that since not all of the Shvatim returned from Galus, therefore there was no Urim and Thummim. Now whether that means that it requires the Kedusha of everybody being there, or whether it means that since the stones represented the various Shvatim and not all the stones were represented, because really only two Shvatim came back from Galus, he doesn't explain which of those two it is, but he says that was the problem, that was the reason that it wasn't functional. The other possibility that he says is that even though they had the Choshen, they did not have the shame HaMeforosh the way it was written by Moshe Rabbeinu, that had gotten lost during the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and apparently it couldn't have just been replaced with any old person just writing down the name of God the way they, he chose to on a piece and sticking it inside. There was something special, and that would also help explain that there's no Ve'asisa, that it's not just that it can be made by anybody who decides that they want to write down the name of God, can put it inside, but there was something special about the way it was given over to Moshe Rabbeinu. So those are his two explanations. It seems to me that there's some level of nevuah which is taking place here. Again, the Kohen Gadol needs to, on some level, be a prophet in order to interpret and be able to tap into the power of the Urim V'Tumim. The Ramban says, and the Rambam or Nevuchim seems to say as well, that we have different levels of nevuah, and this one was basically more than a baskol. A baskol referring to, we have different cases where the word of God seems to kind of just emanate from heaven and certain people are able to hear it. It's on a higher level than that because this is more individual, but it's a lower level than full-fledged prophecy. Rabbi Nabachi tries to explain the differences. He says that when it comes to full prophecy, the person basically loses completely his sense of self and becomes overwhelmed, all of his senses become overwhelmed with the presence of God, and this would be something where the person still, can sense himself and exists on his own and just given the message from God. It's not as complete, whatever exactly that means. But if it's true that this is a middle level, so the Abarbanel asks several questions. He says we find in the Navi that Yahushua, who we know was a Navi, had to consult with the Urim V'Tumim. So why should that be necessary? If he's a Navi and Nevuah is on a higher level than the Urim V'Tumim, so why would a Navi have to consult with the Urim V'Tumim? Also, we said that we know that a Navi, again, every Navi except for Moshe, needed to prepare himself before receiving the Nevuah from from Hashem and can't just get it at will. But this Kohen Gadol, again, who seems to be on a lower level and he's not a real Navi, doesn't seem to have to prepare himself in any way. And whenever he wants, the Gemara doesn't tell us that there are only, you know, certain times that he can go and ask the Urim Tumim. As long as there's whatever need there is, he's allowed to address the Urim Tumim. Why would he have more access than the Navi? And the third question that he asks is that the Gemara tells us that a Nevuah can be changed. After Hashem reveals the Nevuah, again, if people do tshuva or whatever it is, the gzeira which comes out from a Nevuah can be altered, but a message from the Urim Tumim can never be changed. Again, it seems strange if it's on a lower level, why would it be stronger and not being able to be changed? So the Barbanel answers all the questions. It says, why was Yehoshua, who was a Navi, why did he have to consult with the Urim Tumim? So he says that it was for that very point, because it was a lower level of prophecy, that's why it was more accessible. Because he didn't have to, so again, even though Yehoshua was a Navi, so when he was experiencing full-fledged Nevuah, that did require this preparation, and he didn't have full access to it. But it was for that very reason that it was on a lower level, that it was more accessible. And that also explains how the Kohen Gadol was able to do it. Again, as long as he followed through the process, this was the process given by God in order to be able to hear the word of Hashem when it came to certain issues. And because it wasn't on the same level as prophecy, God made it that it should be more accessible. But that doesn't answer why the Nevuah can be changed, and the message from the Urim and Thummim can never be changed. So the Barbanel explained that's part of the amazing Hashgacha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has over us. That Hashem realized that what was his point in giving us the Urim and Thummim? To ask questions that needed to be answered immediately. Do we go out to battle now, or do we not go out to battle now? That's what we need to know. Should we fight this war, or should we not fight the war? Hashem understood that if the message that would be given in terms of the immediacy of the question would be one that can be changed, then it undermines the whole purpose of having the Urim and Thummim. If there's no permanence to whatever answer God is going to give, then it hasn't answered the question. If they want to know right now, what should I do? Should I go out to war or not? And the answer is yes, but it could be changed, then it hasn't helped the situation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in giving us this method of access to his message, realized and understood that as opposed to in a Nevuah which deals with larger issues and where God sometimes wants to reveal that there should be tshuva, should be done like with Nineveh or whatever else the message is, he realized that there are situations where he wants the people to react to what the Nevuah is, but that's not the purpose of the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim is for quick, concise questions. They were, you know, almost like a yes or no question. It was, you know, these very quick answers. And therefore, it needed to be, in order for the Urim and Thummim to function properly, not because it's on a greater level than Nevuah, but in order for it to be able to achieve its purpose, that the message shouldn't be altered. What's the focus on Mishpat? It's the Choshen HaMishpat and the Urim and Thummim was for the purpose of Mishpat. So Rashi says that Mishpat simply means what's proper to do. And therefore, it's the Choshen HaMishpat really became the Choshen HaMishpat, as opposed to just the Choshen, by having the Urim and Thummim there. The fact that the Urim and Thummim is there to be the guide and tell us how we should act and how we should follow through with what Hashem wants, that makes it into the Choshen HaMishpat. Rashi also says, based on Chazal, that there's a Medrash that talks about the way that the Big Day Kahuna, in addition to the Karbanos, are also achieve atonement for Klal Yisrael. And one of the roles of the Urim and Thummim is to achieve Vichaper, to achieve atonement for Eva Sadin, when Dayanim aren't acting properly and when the judgments haven't been fair. And the Chizkuni says that the job of the Kohen is to carry the word of God, and the word of God always is known as Mishpat. And maybe that helps answer, it's not the best answer, but in terms of what the focus, there's such a focus on the lave of Aaron, on this being something which he carries on his heart. And maybe that's part of the role of the Kohen Gadol, is to realize that it's a balance between being, we know the Kohanim are the Ohev Shalom, but Ohev Shalom, the people who are seeking peace, but at the same time they're responsible to carry the word of God and to know what the Mishpat is, and drawing that balance and knowing exactly when you need to be able to bend Mishpat and to work with Mishpat for the purpose of Shalom and how to achieve what God wants in the world in this perfect harmony is the responsibility, and it's something which comes from the heart, and it requires that balance that the Kohen Gadol has between the Mishpat and the Lev, which allows for the word of God and for the Zikaron of Bnei Yisrael to be, as the Pasuk says, with Nei Hashem, Tamei, constantly in front of Hashem.